This morning, we're going to finish up our little look this Advent season at John chapter 6. I encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 6. And we've just kind of taken portions and moved through it. And today, we are going to look at verses 47 through 59. And we're not even really completing everything, because the stuff I really love, I mean, out of this passage, my favorite statement is what Peter says to Jesus near the end. And it just kind of makes me wonder, what was Jesus thinking? What was he feeling when he says in verse 67, "Do you want to go away as well?" We can't declare what Jesus' emotions were at any time. But I wonder, as all these disciples, it wasn't the crowd that leaves him because of what he says in our passage today. It says in verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." And I wonder if that broke Jesus' heart. I wonder if he just wanted to cry. There's one of my favorite Jimmy Buffett songs is "He Went to Paris." And there's this wonderful line, "War killed his baby, bombs killed his lady, left him with only one eye." Something about, I'm going to forget the songs because I'm not singing it, but his body was battered, his whole world was shattered, and all he could do was just cry. And sometimes in our lives, all we can do is just cry. And I wonder if Jesus felt like that at that time. He knew what his mission was. He knew that even at the end, the last day, he knew all of his disciples were going to leave him. He even told them, "You're all going to fall away today. But even if you know it's going to happen, and even if you know it's all going to be all right on the end, does it really change the fact that when you tell everybody the truth and the majority of them turn away and walk away from you? That's got to hurt, doesn't it?" And that's what happens to Jesus. And he turns to the 12 as many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus tells us that if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you are no longer worthy. If once you touch the plow and then you look back, you're no longer worthy. You've got to keep looking forward. And here, the language that John uses, they turned back and no longer walked with him. And of course, what is discipleship but to follow? To follow, to walk with. What does God call us to do but walk with Jesus? And they would no longer walk with him. And I think it might have been a very low point in Jesus' life, and I don't think being low is a sin, so I think Jesus could get pretty low. He turns to his disciples, and he asks his disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" And the best thing, I love it, Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" Where else can we go? There's nowhere else to go. You have words of truth. You have words of eternal life. And that must have been an encouragement to Jesus. But what is it that causes many of his disciples to turn back and walk away? What is it that causes them to walk away? What is it that Jesus is even willing to say to his disciples, the 12 that he called, and ask them, "Well, do you guys want to go away too?" I think sometimes we can get so beat up and so down that we just kind of look it around and say, "Just if you want to go away, go away. You know, go ahead. I give you my permission," don't we? And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying there. We'll never know unless we ask him when we see him, but we can't, you know, we can just speculate on emotion. We can't make it canon law. Let's just put it that way. Well, what Jesus said that caused everybody to turn away was scandalous to them. And we probably don't treat it strongly enough as a scandal that it was. In verse 47, Jesus tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I don't know about you, I always kind of pictured him out in the pasture lands. I figured he was on the side of a hill or a mountain or something. He's in the church. He's in the synagogue. He is in the building that they come together to worship God, and he is teaching them. And he is telling them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to live. Is it any wonder they walked away? He's a raving lunatic. If anybody came here and tried to pull this stunt, we would get rid of them. Who can accept such a statement? And unfortunately, because it is a hard statement to understand, they don't get it. Because he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're thinking, how can he offer that? Did they notice the fact that he says, if you eat my flesh, you will abide in me and I in you? Now look, if you go in for cannibalism, a person will abide in you for a little bit, but then they're going to go away. But yet, you can't abide in a person if you cannibalize them. And that's what they're thinking about. They're thinking about the cannibalism. They're thinking about, we've got to eat him? That's crazy. But he's not a raving lunatic. He's not. They're the ones that brought up bread, not him. They're the ones that are looking for a meal, not Jesus. Just like the woman at the well who was out there to get water. And he tells her, if you only knew who it is that asks you for water, you would ask him for water and he would give you a spring of living water. Now she's thinking he's talking about real water. He's talking about something completely different. Because the truth is, we can get water wherever we need to. Well, we can. I don't know of many of us that go out to the lake and try to drink it straight out of the lake. But you could. It's not unheard of. We could find water that's not filtered through our systems. Jesus is talking about something completely different. They're looking for a free ride of bread every day. That's what their forefathers had in the wilderness when they were eating manna every day. And Jesus is saying to them, the manna was no good. I mean, it was all right, but it didn't last. It wouldn't even last 2 days unless it was the Sabbath. And it was only for a period of time. And it didn't keep them alive. They still died. But he says, I've got true food, real bread, and real wine, that if you eat it and if you drink it, you'll have real life and you'll live forever. And it's one of those things that even though we believe in Jesus, I think we still struggle with this idea. We are not living real lives. We are living shallow, small lives. And that doesn't mean that they're not full of pain and not full of great pleasure and wonderful joy. But the truth is we are living shallow, small lives. I remember being at a youth camp or preteen camp once, and one of the pastors was talking about, he painted this picture for the kids, closet boy. And it was a boy who lived in a closet his entire life. And what if one day somebody opened up the closet and offered anything he wanted? You know, and I'll open up the door and you can come on out. And closet boy, instead of wanting to go out into the world, into the whole house, into everything that was there, said, no, well, how about you just open the door a little bit so I get a little bit more light in here? And maybe change the carpet put some carpet in. That would be nice. It would keep me warm if I had carpet instead of tile in the closet. But other than that, I'm happy. I'm fine. You know, not realizing how limited that life is, and what we are being offered is so much greater. And in the same way, as human beings on earth, we are living these little lives, are we not? We are driven by hunger. We are driven by cold. We're driven by our bodies. My stomach growls and it does stuff and I decide I need to eat. My body gets tired and I decide I need to sleep. And for the most part, what we are living for, what we are working for, all that we are striving for is to feel secure in food, to feel secure in protection, comfort. And so that's why we're not walking around in flip-flops today, and everybody has pretty much got long sleeves on because it's colder out, right? And if you don't, you at least have a jacket or something, because we want to be protected. And we want a little security for the future. We're a little bit concerned about what's going to happen in the future. So we try to work to provide for ourselves for tomorrow. And yet, what does Jesus say? Thank you for this daily bread. And what was even manna but a daily bread? It was only a day's ration. And what does he say? Don't worry about tomorrow. The present day has enough troubles of its own. And yet we're driven by these things, and we make them as if they were the greatest, biggest thing. I saw something recently, Dave Letterman, and I cannot believe I would quote Dave Letterman on a sermon. Not my favorite late night guy, not that I watch late night, but not my favorite guy. Very happy he retired, to be quite honest. A lot of negative thoughts about him personally, tell you the truth. But I saw this article about him. Apparently he's grown out a nice big beard, which is driving everybody crazy. So give him a couple points for being able to drive everybody crazy. But he said something. He said, you know, it's amazing how small everything I was doing really was. And I'm going off the fly. This is not a direct quote. This is the gist of what he said. He basically said he thought what he was doing was so important, and he recognizes now it really was just entertainment. It was a night's laugh. He was in the middle of it, and he thought it was so important. And he says, you know, I don't even bother with TV now that I'm out of it. He said, I thought TV was so important. And it wasn't. He said, I was so full of my own ego. And I've come to find out in retirement, it really was not that big a deal. And it was not that important. And he said, so he turns to his wife and he says, well, what did I really do? And she said, well, you employed a lot of people for a good long while. And he said, yeah, so I did that. After all of his career in television entertainment, basically, all he is keeping with him today is, I managed to employ a lot of people, and they had jobs, and they made money, and they got to take care of their families, and I guess that was a good thing. But all that other stuff, he's realizing just how absolutely empty and small it really was. I remember reading about a pastor who actually went through a major depression. He retired, and the very next day, the Monday after his final Sunday, his phone was silent. the whole day. And this was a guy who he lived off the fact that people needed him. He lived off the fact that people were calling him. And he said it broke him. They didn't need him anymore because he was no longer there. He said, just like that, nobody called me anymore. Nobody needed me anymore. You find out, after all your striving and all your work, we come to the same conclusion that the teacher in Ecclesiastes came to. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's a vapor. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Our lives that we are trying to live in such ways are, in the end, they're a vapor. 70, maybe 80, maybe 90 these days because medicine is so strong and so great. But guess what? Nobody has defeated death. We all still die. And the amazing thing is when that day comes, you start realizing how pointless everything was. How it really didn't matter so much. How we can still keep going and live, and people get married and have babies and they grow up, and it, quite frankly, it moves on without you. It does. It's sad. It's terribly sad, but it's true. And what Jesus is offering us is something that doesn't move on without you. What Jesus is offering is something that doesn't stop at 70 or 80 years existence. And it's not just in the future, it's now. Because when you think about all the things that we strive for and we live for, these people are chasing him for bread. They want him to multiply the loaves again. And instead he's saying, I've got something to offer you that is real life. I've got something to offer you that's real bread, real wine. And if you'll take it, if you'll eat it, if you'll receive it, I will give you real life. And they don't want to accept it. They don't know how to accept it. And here's what Jesus offers us in and of himself. Now, the fact that he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, tells me it's not about eating him. He doesn't go far enough, quite frankly. There's not enough meat on his bones for all of us. But who he is, his sacrifice on the cross does go far enough for all of us. And the idea of whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. It's the idea of relying upon him for life. That he would be the source of our nourishment, spiritually, physically. It's not just a spiritual realm. I think it is a physical. Now, granted, we still need to eat food or we're going to get hungry and we're going to starve and we're going to die. But there is a sense that by relying upon him, our physical well-being, not just our spiritual well-being, is affected. Our physical outlook on life, how we live with the people around us, how we interact with them, how we respond. One of the things I've been thinking about recently, and I shared it a little bit on Wednesday night in our discipleship class, you know, there's all this stuff going on over in Syria and Iraq and Iran, and it's very easy. I mean, you know, we're basically of two minds. We can be, at least, if we're believers in a political state like the United States or England or wherever you might be. On the one hand, you got to think about the world as a nation state, right? The United States is not the church. The United States is not synonymous with Christianity. The United States has to do what it has to do to take care of itself and to take care of its citizens and to defend them and to provide for them. Not to provide for them food, but to provide for them the liberty so that we might achieve the food. Give us the ability to live our lives, give us liberty to live our lives, and we will pursue happiness ourselves. You don't have to dole it out to me. And that is the nation state side of things. But then as believers, we have a whole nother question that we got to ask ourselves, and that's where do we stand with Christ, and where does Christ stand with those people who are members of this ISIS? As believers, we are a part of Jesus. And how does Jesus feel about Muslims? And we could say, well, we're at war. They're trying to kill us. And yet we go to the Bible, and what does the Bible say? We are in rebellion. Before we knew Jesus, we were in rebellion against God. We are in open rebellion unless we've accepted and believed in Jesus Christ. What was his attitude towards us? While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And so even our heart attitude, our mind attitude, what does Jesus tell us about enemies? Strike first, strike hard, no mercy, sir? No. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who do evil to you. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on their heads. And so as we live for Christ, as we follow him, as we eat him, and as we abide in him, all of a sudden we start having a different outlook on the world and on life and how we live. And it's not this small, petty nation state stuff. Nations have risen and nations have fallen throughout the course of history. Not one has survived yet. They all crumble. But the cross of Christ continues. And what Jesus offers us is to get out of our making of mud pies into a real banquet. And his answer is, if we would abide in him. So the Jews, they're so focused on what they can get from him, they're not worried about what he is offering them. And what he is offering them is peace. Peace with God the Father through him. Because that's what abiding is. That's what it means to abide. It means to remain with somebody, to be with them. How can you be with somebody if you're not at peace with them? I mean, you might squabble, but hopefully you're still at peace. If China's getting chunked at one another, that's not abiding. But we abide with him when we take him fully. And this is what he offered. He said, look, the bread that came from your fathers ate, they ate it and they died. This is the bread that comes that all men might live. Not just live after you've died, although he does say that. I love the language here. He says in verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Earlier in there, though, he basically says to them, if you eat of it, you won't die, and anybody who eats of it, I will raise him up. Now, it sounds like you're dead if he has to raise you up, right? And that's what he's talking about. We're going to have real, true life. Even though he'll raise us up, we'll never die. And I don't know how that works out. Nobody gets to figure it out until we go through it ourselves. Death is like the big water slide that you never see what's going on inside of it, and you only get to experience it. And you can't talk to anybody that's already gone through it because they all went through. And so you just got to go into it and see how it happens. But somehow we don't die. And if we believe in him and if we hold on to him, if we abide in him, he will abide in us and we have peace with him. There's a hymn I found and I've tortured the choir with. We've sung it a few times. God and man at table are set down. And one of the verses, it's a later edition apparently, there's a verse that says, here he gives himself to us as bread. Here is wine we drink, the blood he shed. Born to die, we eat and live instead. God and man at table are sat down. It is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God, that we are able to sit down at table with him. It is through Jesus Christ that we have life. Born to die, we eat and live instead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending us your word, Jesus. We struggle so much, Lord. We look at our lives, and especially this time, we have advertisements telling us that a new car would just make everything great. The right toys would make everyone happy. That we really need to buy, get. Lord, help us to see that that is not real. That is not true. They might be physical and we might be able to hold them, but they are not destined to last. In fact, they've been designed to break down, to fall apart, that we might buy more. And yet we strive after these things. We seek after them. We lust after them. Father, help us to see true bread, true drink, true life. Help us to seek after those things that never end, that never break down, that never quit. Help us to seek your Son. We thank you for the peace that you have given us in our lives through Jesus. We pray, Father, this morning for anyone that was with us today who doesn't have peace in their hearts. We might be struggling with bills. We might be struggling with our health. We might be struggling with our relationships. And we might, as the psalmist wrote in the bells on Christmas Day, we might look out and say, there is no peace. Father, we pray today and this week that you would show us the peace that we have through Jesus. We pray, Father, for anyone here today who has not placed their faith in him to follow him, that hasn't eaten his body and drunk his blood to become a full part of who Jesus is, to live by him and abide in him. And just as he has life because of you, we have life because of him. Lord, if anyone here today has not accepted Jesus, we pray that their hearts would be open. Father, we pray that you would enter in and give us peace. We thank you for the glory that you show us and the grace you bestow upon us, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.